You know, the Lord laid this message on my heart. And, you know, sometimes you come and preach and you think, well, who's that for? And I don't know who it's for. I don't make messages based on who I think is going to be here or not going to be here. Because, boy, as soon as you prepare a message for somebody who's going to be here, they ain't going to be here. So you don't prepare messages for people that may or may not be here. So I just prepare messages that I believe the Lord laid on my heart. And so today, I want to talk to you on this topic, when the door closes. When the door closes. Now, we're going to take this a couple of different ways, a couple of different scenarios, but let me just go ahead and give you an insight. The song we just sang really goes along with when the door closes and my message. Amen. Matthew 25, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, start in verse 1. Hallelujah. You know, yesterday we was out here, while you're finding that in your Bibles, we were out here working, and Brody was out here helping us. Man, thank you for helping. And he was out there, and somebody asked, we got this big platform, it was pretty high. He got up on the top, and somebody asked, well, how'd you get up there? My response was, he's 13. You know, he can do anything. I mean, at 13, you can do anything, man. You can climb everything, you know. And the rest of us, we're up here trying to get ladders to get up on something. You know, he's already there waiting on us. And so enjoy your youth is what I'm saying, okay? Enjoy your youth, amen. But Dale did tell me I couldn't jump off something. I did. You remember me coming off him? I did, didn't I? It really wasn't that I jumped off. I got up and realized that my body weight was heavier than what my hands could hold. And gravity took over, and I couldn't go but one place, and that was down. Amen. Felt like I fell for 3 minutes, and it wasn't about that far. Amen. Amen. So you can have fun. I'm going to have fun when we put stuff in the ground, playground, and cleaning, or when we're having church. Okay? Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, when the door closes. And then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took lamps and took no oil with them. Notice the difference. I'm not talking about the topic today. It's not about the virgins. Most people think this is about the virgin. It has nothing to do about that. It's actually about preparation. If you read in context, if you'll go back up to Matthew 24, you'll read the last part of that chapter, and then it flows right into this chapter. You know, man put numbers in the Bible in chapters, right? Okay, it's a letter. It's written in a letter form. But if you back up and read that last part, this makes a whole lot more sense. Okay? And says, but the wise, in verse 4, but the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. So we got two people's groups here. We got some wise ones and we got some foolish ones. We got some with oil and some without oil, but they all have lamps. Pay attention. They all have lamps. Okay? Says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what set this up. In biblical times, the why is the number 10 significant? It is not, technically. The number 10 was generally how many people were in the bride's party, in the group, in the marriage party. That was normally the number 10, okay? So there was 10 of them. Has nothing else. It's not God's favorite number. There's just 10 of them. Why? Because God, well, we just have 10, okay? And so there was 10 of these, and all 10 had lamps. Now, I started to put some pictures up of the lamps. There's two different types of lamps that this could have been. One could have been a torch system, which was on a wooden stick wrapped with some kind of reed or some kind of flammable material. And they would carry along a little flask, or some would call it a horn, some call it a bucket, whatever, of oil. And they'd put that oil on that, and they'd light that on fire, and it'd keep it going, and that would burn down. And then they'd put a little more oil on it, and it would keep the light going. Some of them think that might have been maybe a bronze-type vessel. That on the end, it looked like almost like a genie cup. Y'all know what I'm talking about now? You get a visual? And had a little flame right in the end of it. And in this pot was oil. And as they there's the wick in there, a little cloth type material, would burn. They could trim that, and the pot was full of oil, and then they would take extra oil. So there's a couple of different scenarios depending on how you and what you want to believe. It don't make me any difference. I'm just telling you that there's 10 virgins, and some was prepared, some had oil, and some didn't. Some thought they was prepared because they had the lamps. Some were prepared because they had the lamp and the oil. You need to be prepared today. You need to be prepared in what's going on in life, because preparation needs to be made today for eternity. Preparation has to be made today. Not see when the 10 virgins got out there and got ready, they started running out of oil. I'm going to read the story to you. But they weren't prepared. They thought they were. Some of you may be in this room today thinking you're prepared, but you're not. Amen. And at midnight, verse 6, well, let me go to verse 5. But verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Well, what does that mean? Well, from the time, there was three parts of a marriage ceremony. There was one where, I don't know if I like this one, but I kind of do in some sense because I'm a daddy of a daughter. We got to make the arrangement. Come on, somebody. Amen. I don't think you'd have won. Amen. So that was first part. The second part was, just the dating part for a little bit, just courting. You got to, you know, once we tell you who you're getting married to, you get to go meet them. Okay, y'all are dead asleep, because that right there is like, that ain't working. So they had to go meet them. And then there was a preparation time up to a year before the groom would come back and get his bride. And all during this time, she had a bridal party. I don't know if it's for a year. I don't know if they stayed around her the whole year. I don't know. It's irrelevant. Here's what I know. She had people around her that watched for any time that the groom would come. She would have to be ready at an instant. Because she was, the deal was done. He wasn't going to change his mind. It was done. And so she had 10 ladies with 10 lamps, and they watched 24/7, if you will. And for some reason, he probably took all the way up to the 12th month. I bet that woman was wondering, he had stood me up. Something's, I knew Daddy made a wrong decision connecting me with him. He's just, man, I don't, if this is an indication of marriage, I'm not going to like him. Come on, somebody. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't say this, but he said he was delayed. He didn't come when she thought he ought to come. Welcome to marriage 101. Amen. And so, but after a long period of time, he shows up. Now let's pick it up in verse 6. And at midnight, I don't know about you, but my wife said, could you not come during the daytime? What's this thing at midnight? And at midnight, a cry was heard. Some one of the 10 virgins, one of them said, behold, the bridegroom is coming out, and let's go out and meet him. Come on, girls. Let's go. I know you got your makeup off and you done got out in your sleepwear, but let's get dressed. He's here. And in the hurry of putting all the stuff together, five of them had already, in preparation, had their lamps set over here just in case. And they had some oil. And the other five were those that were always late. Never on time. I think it was several years ago, Brad Paisley had a song out like Waiting on a Woman or something like that. Come on, somebody. Men, you're all right. You're safe in the house of God. You can say amen right there. Amen. But these other five, they were not prepared. They weren't ready. And they did have a lamp, but they had no oil. And they rushed together and they went out and they're hanging out there. And it says in verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they got them ready. Put the flame to them. Put the more oil on the torch. Whatever how you want to view the picture. Verse 8. And then the foolish said to the wise. Well, that's something that usually goes on in America today. The foolish talking to the wise. Y'all ain't getting this, are you? Come on, I'm trying to teach you some stuff today. You got foolish people want to speak into your life and tell you how to do it. I don't receive foolishness. I can find that anywhere. You need to quit letting foolish people speak into your lives. You need to quit letting foolish people tell you how this thing's going to work. Dictate your life. Dictate what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and why you're going to do it. That ain't working for me. That plan is no good for Marte. It's my French name. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. As my daddy would say, that right there would go over to me like trying to fly a lead balloon. It ain't going to fly. It's going to sink. That is no good. He says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no. Can I tell you that sometimes you got to tell well-meaning people no? You got to tell people that are doing the right thing, seem like they're with you, they've been hanging out with you. Sometimes you got to tell them no. You got to tell them, no, 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 that affects me spiritually, and we're not going to do that. You got to say no. Everybody say no.
No.
Amen. Some of you need to get that in your spirit. No. No. It's a hard word. No. One of the hardest things in ministry that I try to teach young ministers, one of the hardest things is you got to say no. No, I can't do that. No, I won't do that. Well, aren't you spiritual? I'm spiritual, very spiritual. But I ain't doing that. Come on. But the wise answer saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Boy, I could preach a month on that. That means take responsibility for your stupid actions. I went out, and while you was in here playing makeup party, I was buying oil. Because I wasn't sure when he's coming, but I knew that he said, be ready when I come. So I'm being ready when he comes. And you was over here shopping, and I was oil shopping. Come on, somebody. So now I'm ready, and you're not, and you want me to give up something and chance me running out of oil and being just like you. Ooh, this is a preach. Now I got to say something else. You have got to take responsibility for your own actions. The Bible says in Galatians, it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. If you reap foolishness, guess what's coming back to your barn? Foolishness, stupidity, heartache. That's what's coming. Because you weren't prepared. I'm going to get off my message, so I got to move on. And while they went to buy, who went to buy? The five foolish virgins. Not the wise ones, not the one that stayed in course, not the one that was prepared, but the ones who weren't prepared. They went to buy, and lo and behold, the bridegroom came. Must have had a scout way down the road somewhere. Because he didn't show up immediately when he said, "Ho, behold, the bridegroom comes." Must have had a scout. Come on, somebody. Saw him a few miles down the road, and they started, whatever it is, a Pony Express thing going. I don't know what they did back then. The Donkey Express, something. But they got word to him, and they said, "Well, we got a little time. Let's run and get the oil, and we're going to get back before he gets here, and he won't know a thing." Come on, you ever done that? When you was a kid, your mama said, "Clean up the room." My mom would go on very rare occasion, and you boys, you clean up this house before I get back. What time are you going to be back? That was the number one question. What time you be back? I'm going to be back Tuesday, and I should be back around lunch. I guarantee you, Tuesday morning by 8 o'clock, that house was clean. You know why? She might show up at 8. Mama's house was going to be clean. You know why? Because Mama said so. Mama gave us a time frame. Come on, somebody. You know, God's giving you a time frame. He's going to shut a door. I don't know how this works, but I believe the door's been open for a long time. And I believe old Gabriel, that archangel, got an oil can, and he's oiling up some hinges because the Lord's fixing to close the door. He's fixing to close the door on some Americans. Why'd you get so quiet all of a sudden? The Lord's going to close the door on some stuff you've been doing, that I've been doing. He ain't going to accept that. He says, I'm going to shut a door. And I'm going to prove to you in a minute, when he shuts the door, you can't open the door. And while they went, verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. How many of you know that the church is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and he's the bridegroom? And we're going to get married, spiritually speaking, to Christ. This is what this is. If we read it to be in heaven is likened unto, and he gives us his example. We're going to get married to Christ, and you got to be ready when he comes. You say, well, I got time, you know. I've been reading this Bible prophecy. Well, what if you die today? You know, time is when you stop breathing. May not necessarily be talking about when he returns for the church. Are you paying attention to what I'm trying to tell you? It may be that he's trying to get your attention that today could be your last day. Oh, I ain't trying to spook you. If I can spook you into heaven, you can be spooked out of heaven. Come on. And the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, we hear. Open up. We're here. What does he say? Verse 12. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. What? Can you imagine the excuses of five women at the same time? There was some excuse stuff going on. There was some junk happening. God said, I don't know you. What? What's this? Some people say they all went to heaven. I don't think they did. And here's why. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He said, I shut the door and I don't know you. And if you knew him, you'd be in heaven. They'd be in heaven, but he don't know them. The way to get to heaven is to know Christ, is to have a relationship with Christ, is to be blood bought, born again, have the blood of Jesus applied to your life. That's how you get to heaven. That's how God knows you. No other way. There's no excuse going to be accepted in heaven. I preached a message one time years ago here. Excuses that God accepts in heaven. None. There's no excuse. You've heard the gospel. The gospel's preached all around the world. What about those that hadn't heard? They can hear. With technology today, there's no part that cannot be touched with some kind of radio signal, with the Bibles, internet, all of this stuff, Facebook. You can, the gospel's around the world. So don't be deceived about that foolishness. God's coming back for those that are blood bought. He's gonna shut the door. What are you gonna do when the door closes? Now let me tell you about a door. A door can be used for two things. A door can be used for protection, and a door can be used to keep you out. It's got a dual purpose. Dual purpose. Let's look at a couple of those purposes. In this instance, it was to keep these five virgins from the wedding party, according to Scripture. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the story of Noah and the flood, the rains began to come down, and God had all of Noah and his family, eight members all together, and all the, you know the story, the two by two and all that. You go into the ark, in verse 16, chapter 7, and they went in. They went in male and female, all flesh. There again, lets us know that there's just two genders. Come on, Bryce is the only one in here clapping for that. Praise God. Come on. Teenager, thank God we got some teenagers. And no, there's two genders. Come on, somebody. They ain't 9, 7, 12. They ain't 300. There's two, male and female. And that goes for the animals and that goes for the folks. If you're new here, I'm letting you know where I stand. That way you know where you want to come back or not. And went in male and female of all flesh, and as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. He shut him in with a door. There was a door. He shut him in. He shut him in to protect Noah and his family from what was on the outside, from the rain that was coming down, the very thing that was going to destroy all the people in the world. He said, I'll put you on the inside. I made provisions for you. And you stay on the inside behind the closed door that I have closed. And guess what? You're going to be all right. Amen. But if you're on the outside, we know that Scripture teaches very clearly that those people perished. Why? They didn't know him. Why did God do this? Because man was wicked. He said, they've been so wicked, I'm going to kill everybody. Amen. So it wasn't because he was in love with them. It's because of sin. And they practiced sin. So God closes the door of the ark to signify his protection. But it also signifies that there's no other way. There's no other way to heaven. He says he is the way and the door. But the door, remember he tells you, I'm the door. I am the door. Seven I ams in the Bible. One of those, I am the door. If any man knocks, ask me to come in, I'll come in and be with him. Amen. Second thing. A closed door represents an exclusion from the kingdom of God for those who are unprepared. That's right. You know, you miss a lot of opportunities because you're unprepared. Ethan, you and Blade, and you're on the volunteer fire department. Who's the volunteer or a fireman in here? No, we got one, two, three. We got three folks. Okay, well, if the church burned down, let them handle it, okay? We got it. Okay, they know what to do, right? So, I don't know how all this works. I used to be a long time ago, but they probably changed some procedures. But you got your boots, and you got turnouts turned inside out, if you will, on top of them boots, ready to jump in. Yep. And right, come on. And you're putting on these boots and you're putting on this and you're getting your turnout gear and you got your helmet and you got it in a way that it's really easy to access, right? I hope these guys are prepared. I hope the Lake Village Fire Department is prepared. Because some people I know, oh, we got to fight. Well, honey, where is my boots? Where is my turnouts? I had them right here. And for 20 minutes, we got an argument, somebody's house burning down. Come on, somebody.
And you get there because you're unprepared and you're flying down there, and man, you got your lights on because that's what volunteer firemen do. They cut on, they put lights on their cars and their trucks. Come on, I'm picking on you guys. And they love to run sirens and run 100 miles an hour to a grass fire. Boo! Come on, somebody. I'm picking on them, but I don't want to do without you. And they get there and they jump out. Oh, man. The captain says, where's your hat? Aw. Johnny was playing with that thing at the house the other day. Wanted to be a fireman like Daddy. I don't have one. Well, that stinks. Kind of need a hat. My whole point is, firemen are typically, should be, come on somebody, in these areas, should be prepared for what? An emergency. Because they don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's going to happen. You just got to be ready. The same thing with Christ. You got to be prepared and ready at all times. You got to go back and check your preparedness plan. What does that mean? This afternoon, right after church, we're having a security meeting. And you know what we're really doing? We're checking. And as your pastor, I'm making sure that those guys that say they're protecting us with the guns that are legally on the security team are prepared to do what they said they would do, what they signed up to do. That's all I'm doing today. We're going to make sure, do you have this measure in place in case something happens? Because there's crazy people. What are we doing? We're already prepared. I could have 6 or 7 people stand up right now that are on a security team that are qualified to be on there, that have went through training, that have guns on their bodies at this moment. We could do that right now. So we're prepared to a degree, but we need to be sure we're prepared and ready. I talked to him last Sunday, and one of the things I said, show up with your guns and be sure one's in the chamber. Hold up just a minute. Let me get one in. That's not the way we work. We take it seriously. We take the security team serious here. Don't go up and play with somebody's gun. It's not yours. You'll get shot. Being prepared. We're prepared. And we go back and we recheck our preparedness. I want to tell you today that I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of the world, and I'm around in the world, and there's a lot of rechecking needs to take place. You can be prepared, but you need to go back and recheck your preparedness. You could be like the virgins, the 5, hang out at the church, teach at the church, sing on the worship team, fill in for the pastor every now and then, cut the air conditioner on and off, lock up, do whatever it is that needs to be done, and be doing everything that the people who are prepared are doing. And it looks like you are prepared, but you ain't. Pastor, you got to get saved every time you do something wrong. I didn't say that. I'm telling you. You better get the blood of Jesus applied to your life. And if you'll get right with God and you'll stay prepared, you don't worry about the sinning part. You worry about, God, this conviction is on me because I did wrong. And Lord, I want to repent of it. That's where your focus goes, not on what you're doing wrong. There is a difference, church. And it's a huge difference. Being prepared. Amen. Preacher, you're doing so good. Thank you. I ain't even got to the text of this, what I was just preaching about. Luke 13:25 says this. When the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? You know what's really embarrassing is when you tell somebody you know somebody and then you run into them and you're going to introduce your friend to that somebody you said you know, and you say, hey, and that guy said, now who are you?
Who are you? Where do we meet? You don't know them. You saw them across the street somewhere getting gas, and you say you know them. You lied. You don't know them. They don't know you. That's really the scenario here. He says, I don't know you. Now, where are you from? Oh, you from Lake Village? Oh, no, I go to LVA Church. Oh, you do? Now, where's that? Are you picking up what I'm laying down this morning? This is for the church. Verse 27. I don't know who's going to play the piano, but somebody needs to come on. Or y'all start playing music because we're done. But he will say, I tell you, that's preparedness right there. See, I didn't know, and she knew. She is listening. You know why? She knew I was going to close directly. She was prepared. She, come on, somebody. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. You know, when you introduce that, but you said, oh, you know, we met years ago. I don't know you. Now tell me again. I don't know you. Yeah, you know, we met, you know, when you come down such a, and you was at LVA Church, I don't know you. You know, I went to the altar one time and I don't know you. Coming to the altar don't make you any more saved than going out back. A repentive heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart gets you into the presence of God where you can receive forgiveness and repentance. You must repent of your sins. Come on, somebody. Y'all looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate this morning, like you ain't never heard this. If you've been here, you've heard very similar messages. I tell you, I don't know you. Where are you from? And this is what the Lord says. Depart from me. All you workers of iniquity. Thank God for mercy and grace. Now I'm going to clarify something for you. If you're trying to live for the Lord, He's not going to tell you that. But if you lying, He's going to tell you that. If you're lying by your actions like the five foolish virgins that showed up and was in the thing, in the mix of stuff, and they was in the party, they had got invited to the party. Well, let me tell you something. Every person that's ever been born is invited to the party. Not a soul that has been born or will ever be born is not invited to come and be washed by the blood of Jesus. Not a soul. You say, well, man, that sounds good. I think I'll get plugged in over there at that church, and you can look the part, walk the part, and talk the part, but if you ain't been blood-bought and born again, you ain't a part. Come on, somebody. You ain't a part. You've got to be born again. You got to be prepared and ready because Christ is coming. Christ is coming back. He's coming for a bride that's without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. He's coming for that bride that says, Lord, I know I make mistakes, but I'm blood-bought and I'm trying my best and I'm going to do the best for you. I'm going to be ready when you come. Is it making any sense to you? You better get right with God is what I'm saying. And you better stay right. We want to skate around that saying there. You want to stay right. You can't stay right. Well, the Bible says you can repent. You can repent of your sins when you get come to the altar and you get saved and you out here like a heathen and you know it. You better repent. I said, you better repent. You'll end up like a foolish virgin. I don't know you. You better repent. You better not walk away from God. The Bible says you can walk away from him. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He'll never walk away from you. But I'm here to tell you, if I don't tell you today that you can walk away from God, I'd be wrong. Because the Bible says it very clearly in multiple verses. You can walk away from God. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But you walk away from God. It's too risky to chance. It's too risky to chance. Not being prepared. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. How many of you believe heaven's real? How many of you want to go? Okay, 99% of you want to go. How many believe heaven? I mean, hell is real. How many want to go? This ain't the place where you're telling you, you don't want to go. This ain't the place you're to put your hand down. Sit on your hands. You don't want to go to hell. You know why? As glorious and as awesome as heaven's going to be for eternity, God's wrath will be in hell because you rejected God, because people rejected God. And it'll be just as bad on the bad side as heaven is good on the good side for eternity. You know how long eternity is? Yeah, that doesn't do it justice. Because really, we've not experienced forever. So we can't put a tape measure on forever. But it was explained to me one time this way, and I love it, and I'll explain it, and I'll close. That eternity is the time that it takes one bird to fly from the East Coast with one grain of sand in its beak and take it all the way to the West Coast of the United States, drop it off, go back and get another one, and do that till all the sand on the East Coast of America has moved to the West Coast. Eternity will have just started. We're going to be there a minute. Okay, you got time. I don't want to be in torment. I don't want to be separated from God. Oh, if we just knew how God's presence was on us now and lived among us right now. See, we don't understand it. Even when you're a heathen, God says, I push my love on you while you were a heathen. We don't get it. We've never been apart from God's love. We've always had God's love. We've been apart from a relationship, but we've never been apart from God's love. No, it's impossible. He said, while you were a sinner, I still put my love on you. What if God's presence was moved from you? Death doesn't do this any justice, but I think that's the closest that we can get when we love someone and we've been married to them or we've a friendship for years and they pass away and we no longer have that. That's the closest that humanity can come to being separated or having an idea of what the separation from God's love is. So I close with this. Are you ready? Are you ready? If God came today, are you ready? Are you prepared, or does it just look like you're ready? Are you for real ready? You know, I talk a lot about my grandbabies, especially the oldest one. And I'll say, we're going to go ride horses today. And sometimes she tells me, Papa, are you for real? Are you for real? We're going to? I'll say, yeah, we're going to. For real? Yeah. Yeah, I'm for real. You know, God's for real. His return is for real. God's word is for real. God's word says that you got to be blood bought. It's for real. God says you got to repent of your sins. It's for real. God says you walk away. It's for real. God says that if you're not blood bought, I'll tell you, depart from me. I never knew you. And it's for real. It's for real. Are you ready? Is there something in your life you need to get rid of? Do you need to go buy a little bit of oil? I could preach a whole message on what the oil means too. Does it just look like you love God? Are you for real? Or do you really love him? For real? Well, I should have named the message "For Real." Right where you're at this morning, I want you to bow your heads right where you are. I didn't ask the Lord how he wanted to close this message, and it don't make me any difference. Are you for real with God? Are you scared of that door being shut and you being on the wrong side? If you are, if you're not really sure, today is your day. Today's the day you need to make it to these altars. You need to come on down and I want to pray with you. If you're not sure today, if that door slams, if you're going to be on the protection side of God or the wrath side of God, if you don't know, you need to be in these altars because you don't know that you're saved. Is that you in this building? Is that you in this house? Pastor, I don't know. I do a lot of good things. Philanthropists do a lot of good things. Jesus done a good thing. He shed his blood that you can come to him and have repentance of your sins. That's a good thing. But unless you accept it, you'll be on the judgment side of the door of God. Is there anyone in this room that needs prayer this morning? You need to know, Pastor, I need to know on what side of the door I'm on. Today's your day. Make your way to this altar and I'll pray with you. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to back up from, praise God. I'd rather you look at me one way and me get to heaven than you think I'm all right and I'm not. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we love you and we worship you and we praise you. Lord, as far as I know, everybody in this room saved. Blood bought, born again, on the way to heaven. And I thank you, Lord, that you keep us. Lord, you keep us under your mercy and you keep us under your grace. Because we do not know how far that goes, but I do know it goes a long way. Hallelujah. Lord, convict us of our sins when we do wrong. Cleanse us, Lord. When we need to be cleansed. Lord, let us pick up as King David did in Psalms 51. Lord, after he had committed sin and murder, he asked you, Lord, to forgive him. He said, I've sinned against you, Lord, and you alone. And Lord, if you'll wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. If you'll cleanse me, I'll be cleansed. Hallelujah. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses. You don't have to go back and rewash and rewash and rewash and rescrub when he cleanses you. He's cleansed you. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives instructions, reproof, and correction. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Lord, I bless the people in this house. We ask that your face would shine upon us. We'd find favor with God and with man. Job promotions, raises, increase, prosperity would come our way. peace would blanket every rooftop. That when we lay down this afternoon or this evening, that sweet sleep come to our spiritual souls and our physical bodies. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Love you. See you on Wednesday night.